Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. The Early Morning Late Show. Get your day started.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour, and happy Wednesday, October 4th. Today is the annually celebrated as the feast commemorating the life of St. Francis of Assisi. It's popular for owners to have their pets blessed today, so happy blessing to the many pets out there. There is a survivor of the deadliest mass shooting, says he's now a firm believer in God. Taylor Benj was at Sunday night's Route 91 Harvest Festival when Stephen Paddock killed 59 people. He told CNN that prior to the shooting, he considered himself an agnostic. However, he says after making it out alive, he's a firm believer in God. So that's a good result from that. A woman in Rapid City, South Dakota, 68 years old, sets a Guinness World Book records for having the biggest collection of teddy bears. She's got 8,000 stuffed bears in her Rapid City home. All right. I'm done with that comment. 8,000. I got nothing else to say about that. And what else? On this day in 1957, Leave It to Beaver was debuted. I love that show. Yeah. You're a little bit of a word cleaver, Bill English.
Gee, Wally. Dad's going to brain me.
Yeah. Gee, Beef, you little squirt. I love those lines. Anyway, I just tipped my hat as to who's in studio. It's Bill English. We're going to talk to him about what it's like to trust God in times of fear and terror. We're going to get some pastoral advice from him today, and also how businesses and churches can plan and prepare for that rare occurrence of that worst-case scenario, whether it's a riot or a shooting or a hostage situation. I know there's a lot of churches today that have their own security because they're aware that somebody could break into the service, and it's happened before. Open fire. It's a scary thought. So there are concerned church members that are also law enforcement officers who show up willingly and contribute to the security of their service. God bless them. We'll take a break, and then Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com in studio. Be back in a minute. It is 8 minutes after the hour. Bill English is in studio from BibleAndBusiness.com. Bill, issue number one, 20 seconds. Did you watch the Twins last night?
Part of it.
Yeah. First 12 minutes was thrilling.
Yeah.
If you saw that part.
I saw that part.
That was the fun part.
But then I had to be on the air this morning, so I went to bed early.
Not me.
Did you stay up?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's why you answered my email at almost, 10 o'clock last night?
Oh, I was just getting going.
Yeah. I don't know how you do it.
I don't either. Yeah,
I mean, you're not a young guy. How do you stay up so late and then get up so early?
That's a good question. We'll solve that in another episode.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right. Sorry.
So let's talk about some of the response we can have from the tragedy in Las Vegas. It disturbs all of us because it's pretty random that a guy opens fire on a festival crowd, and I don't know, it seems kind of innocent to go to a country western concert, and then all of a sudden 59 people are dead. And how do we process all that from a spiritual standpoint?
I process it by two things. Number one, I rest in the sovereignty, or what the systematic theologians call the providence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the sovereignty or the providence of God says that God is in control of everything. Now, that immediately presents us with some problems. But let's not forget how strong the Bible and the scriptures are about the providence and the sovereignty of God just permeating all of life. And so much of what we do is caused literally by God. And I can hear people right now out there kind of yelling at their radio saying, well, this guy's just off his rocker.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the number of verses and the number of passages in the scriptures that talk about God causing things that we think are natural law or things that we think are result of our volitional will. God causing those things, those numbers are, of passages are so numerous, mm-hmm. and it's so difficult to give them a different interpretation than what they plainly say, that it just seems to me that it's best to accept that God is in control, God is sovereign, he causes most things, if not all things, and yet at the same time, I think Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology argues convincingly for what he calls the doctrine of concurrence, where we are also 100% responsible for what we do. God wasn't surprised by this. God knew it was going to happen. Mm-hmm. All of evil is under God's control, and that's what makes him God.
I started off the show today with Proverbs 27, and in verse 1 it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring."
Yeah.
And that was certainly the case for those people on Sunday.
Yeah, it was. And I don't pretend to have all the answers as to why God allows evil and why it happens and how it's under his control, and yet he doesn't do evil and he doesn't sin. I can't explain it all.
Mm-hmm.
But what I can explain and say is that I take comfort in the fact of knowing that any evil that comes into my life, God is not surprised at, and God will use for good in my life if I submit to him.
Mm-hmm. Bill, how do we trust God in real time when there's fear and terror? I mean, sometimes I can look back on episodes where I had a lot of fear or terror, and I look back and I go, I guess I did trust God back then, but was I trusting God in my head and in my heart in the moment? I'm just trying to figure out how we can trust God in real time when there's this kind of terror going on around us.
Yeah, fear. But it's the same answer to the question, how do we just trust God in real time?
Mm-hmm.
And take out the last part of your question, which is during a terrorist event or
okay.
something like that. How do we trust God real time? Mm-hmm. It's the same answer.
Okay.
So it just seems to me that practicing the presence of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
practicing the presence of God in our lives all the time is the best preparation for trusting him during those very sudden, difficult moments.
Mm-hmm. I am always glad that I have a history of Bible scripture memorization, because there are times when I have felt fear and
yeah.
terror, and I tell you, scripture verses come flooding into my head faster than anything.
That's the Holy Spirit at work in your life, right? That's
yes,
the Holy Spirit
I think so.
Doing that.
Yeah, because
yeah.
my brain can go really quick to verses.
But he couldn't bring those to mind had you not spent time in the Word, studied them, and knew them, and in a real sense, incorporated them into your persona.
I agree. So let's encourage people to start memorizing
yeah.
scripture if they haven't done it.
And let's also recognize something else that's very true that I think this and every other mass shooting and evil event demonstrates to us. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you are intensely angry, that's my version,
mm-hmm.
of with your brother, that you've already committed murder in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Many of us have done what this guy did in our hearts. We just haven't taken a gun and killed people
yeah.
physically.
We haven't put it on our to-do list.
No. And it's something that I think we need to recognize that this type of evil potentiality exists in all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why all of us need the redeeming and the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our lives, to have him take his blood and cleanse us and literally give us a new heart,
mm-hmm.
and give us something that we cannot give ourselves and that we cannot find here on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And for us to, in any kind of righteous indignation, to say, well, I'm better than that shooter, I would never do that. Don't go there, because your heart could be tempted to do exactly what he did.
Mm-hmm. We seem to want to live very comfortable lives. I think this cliche we use all the time, which is we live in a fallen world. We use that regularly. But
mm-hmm.
the truth is there's a lot of evil in the world.
There is. There's a ton. There's a lot of pain in this world.
Tons.
There's a lot of evil in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all the more reason why we need to turn our hearts back to Jesus Christ. In part, if you want to know why our nation and why the world is going through all of this in an eschatological sense, it's the increase of the birth pangs before mm-hmm. the coming of Christ. But in a very real sense, it's because we are turning as a world our back on God.
Mm-hmm.
And God is not going to tolerate that.
Mm-hmm.
He is going to let us have the consequences of our choices. And the consequences of jettisoning God out of our lives is that you now have chosen evil. That's all you have left to choose. And evil is going to come into your life in really evil ways.
Yeah, and that's rebellion. The rebellion just comes out of us naturally, doesn't it?
Yeah, and 1 Samuel, rebellion is as the sin of divination. Rebellion is the same as worshiping Satan.
Mm-hmm. Bill, let me take a break. When we come back, let's talk a little bit about what happens in the midst of tragedies, like what's going on in Houston with the hurricane, and Puerto Rico, and Mexico City, when the towns and cities are pretty much devastated. And how do small businesses, churches, how do they prepare for something like that? We'll address that when we come back. It's 15 minutes after the hour. Speaking to Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. Be back in a minute. Minutes after the hour, talking to Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. And speaking of BibleandBusiness.com, you've got an event coming up on the 26th, don't you?
I do. This isn't sponsored by Bible and Business, but I'm also a core driver in a conference for small business owners called the Best Practices Conference.
Okay.
And it's we're going to take points of confusion that we commonly see in the marketplace and teach best practices around what business owners should do to give them hope and confidence that they'll be successful with their businesses.
And when is that again?
It's on October 26th.
October, does it come with complimentary Danish and coffee?
It does.
Awesome.
And you know what? It's at the Edinburgh Golf Course in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota.
Okay.
So it's here in the Twin Cities. And I would just invite any of the business owners out there who are interested in incubating best practices into their business to go to bestpracticesconference.com. And you'll get all the information out there that you need.
Awesome. All right, let's talk a little bit about how businesses and churches can prepare for disasters. Because when I look and see how business has been completely shut down in towns like Houston, and then what's going on in Puerto Rico, it's amazing. I mean, business is over.
Risk mitigation is something that most small businesses do not really think about very often.
What is risk mitigation?
You're using
words I don't know.
Really?
Yeah, I don't know what that means.
Okay, well, risk
management. I stayed up and watched baseball last night. I'm exhausted. I'm confused by the concept of mixed vegetables right now.
You know, there's so many jokes there. Risk mitigation is where you take potentialities that could do damage or injury to yourself or to your business, and you take proactive steps to try to mitigate them, or to at least lessen the chances that they will harm you in some way.
Okay.
And so risk mitigation efforts for small business is increasingly something that business owners need to pay attention to. So it depends on the type of risk that you want to mitigate. If you're talking about a flood or a hurricane or a tornado or some other natural event like that, that's one set of plans. If you're talking about an active shooter situation, that's another set of plans.
Mm-hmm.
But the larger point is that you need to have those plans in place, and you need to have taught your staff what to do to manage that risk if it were to ever happen to you.
Mm-hmm. So it does take some prep and planning and execution.
It does. And it also takes training. And you have to think a little bit outside the box. So let's say, let's talk about our friends in Hartford, our friends in Madison, or even, folks here in Minneapolis. You have a business. Now, we're not going to have a flood for the most part in these parts of the country. We're not going to have hurricanes that hit us. We will have tornadoes.
Yes,
or we
will.
May have active shooter situations. What are you going to do with that? Well, for tornadoes and other types of natural disasters, you're going to want to have your data backed up. You want it off-site. You want the ability to stand up the core systems of your office and your business at another location quickly. That's why a lot of businesses have gone to hosting and cloud technologies, because that mitigates that risk of them having a bunch of on-site servers. Also lowers their monthly costs, by the way. If you're talking about an active shooter situation, you need to have a plan of how do people egress the premises safely,
mm-hmm.
and what are the points of entry that an active shooter would normally use in order to wreak havoc. Most churches haven't thought about this. You know, my church, and probably like most other churches, an active shooter could walk in the front door and be on stage during a service with easily within 30 seconds
mm-hmm.
and begin spraying the audience
yes.
or the congregation.
Yes.
And that's why more and more churches are going to having actual, quietly, but actual security teams.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not just comprised of people who are law enforcement. They're comprised of lay people who are well-trained.
Mm-hmm. And you use the word egress the premises. You couldn't have just said leave the premises?
You know, I'm a big word guy because my ego needs that.
So would we be wise to, as a church, to say, hey, folks, if we ever are in a situation, this would be something we'd want to address and we'd want to spend time? Or do we put it up on our church website as a video, a precautionary video, if this ever happens? Or what's the best way to introduce this to the church family?
I think this is, from my perspective, this is handled at the leadership level and it's handled quietly.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you need to start introducing all the concepts to the laity and the masses. There are firms out there that consult in this area and you probably want to consult with one of them. From my personal perspective, you keep it as quiet as possible, but you keep it as effective as possible mm-hmm. too. So in my church, I know that there are probably a dozen guys or more who carry every Sunday.
Okay.
And
have permits or are
yeah,
they
yeah,
are
we
they
all have,
law
we all
enforcement?
Have, some of our law enforcement.
Okay.
Most have permits to carry. And but we know who each other is.
Okay.
But we don't talk about it at church.
Okay.
We don't go up in front of a Sunday school class and say, hey, you know, guess what?
Mm-hmm.
It's just not something that we do.
Mm-hmm. And do you think that's increasingly happening more and more?
I think it's been
churches?
Happening for a long time,
okay.
And I think it's increasingly happening.
Okay, so there are more people in the pews and in the congregations that might be packing heat.
A lot of them.
Oh, interesting.
A lot of them.
Again, my naivete kicks in.
Now, look, it's probably not as prevalent on the coasts.
Okay.
But it's probably more prevalent here in the Midwest, between the mountain ranges, the Appalachians, and the Rockies.
I'm supposed to know where that is?
Yes, you are. I'm hoping that you know where that is.
I do. I just like to tease.
Okay.
Well, it's I hate that we've gotten to this point that we need to be instructing our church families to be prepared for an emergency of this kind. It's terrible to think that this could happen.
Yeah, I don't like it either. But it is what it is, and it's the culture that we live in. And the reality is that some people go off the reservation and they do really horrible things.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be prepared to defend ourselves. Look, the Bible gives us the right of self-defense.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible doesn't take that away.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be prepared to defend ourselves.
So let's just take our last minute here to refocus again on the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, the sovereignty of God is something that I find great comfort in. And I would ask people, if you really want to read about a good treatise on the sovereignty of God, I would point you to Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology on his chapter on the providence of God. God is sovereign, and anything that comes into your life is meant for and intended for your good, no matter how evil it is. Easy and glib for me to say that here on the air. Very difficult to experience it.
Yeah.
I totally get that. I've had some evil in my life too, so I do speak somewhat from experience. Just be sure that in the long run that you are submitting to God and that you are thanking him for his sovereignty and that you are resting within it.
Mm-hmm. And my verse today has been from Proverbs 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring.
Amen.
So let's trust in the sovereignty of God. Bill English, thank you for being in studio. As always, good to see you, and I will see you next Wednesday.
You bet.
It is 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break, and next half hour, David Wheaton will be with us, which I always look forward to. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 31 minutes past the hour. We're going to talk to David Wheaton, my friend and colleague, in just a few minutes. But we're going to go to news first. Thanks for being with us this morning. We always appreciate our listeners. We love you. And thank you for supporting us so generously in our fall share. I don't think I'll ever get tired of saying that. Be back in a minute.
Every time we hear the music.
Good morning. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. Taking time every day to just sit and be with God helps reinforce the truth that God loves us and is always with us. Sheila Walsh shares more.
Even in the midst of the busyness of life and of trying to even just carve a little time, that there would just be moments for listening as well. Because I think we've lost the art of listening for God. You know, we come to Him with a list of requests, or, you know, we just want to kick off that we've spent a little time with God. But the thing that I'm learning is the longer I spend in my Father's presence, the more I'm beginning to get it, that He's really crazy about me, that God's not man. He can't lie. And over, He's told us, you know, the depth of His love for us. And sometimes I think that, particularly as women, we want to do these magnificent things for God. But I read something that Oswald Chambers wrote, and I thought it was so insightful. He said, the greatest hindrance in our spiritual life is that we will only look for big things to do. You know, I'll do this big thing, God. But I thought, Lord, could we start with a little thing? Could we just start with acknowledging who You are before our day gets going? Just worshiping You for a few moments. Just being quiet in Your presence. Remembering again that we are Your beloved daughters. That we are daughters. I mean, that there's a young woman I'm writing to at the moment. You know, we've been writing for some time. And, you know, she's in a very bad situation where it's very abusive. And she thinks of herself as worthless. And every single day I remind her, You are a daughter of the King of Kings. It's so easy to forget that in this broken, bruised, stained world. But that is the truth. God sees you. God knows you. God loves you more than you'll ever begin to grasp hold of.
That was great. Sheila Walsh. If you want to hear that full interview, go to myfaithradio.com. Sheila Walsh is the author and speaker and Bible teacher, and she's great. We'll take a little break, and then David Wheaton's on our studio line already. We'll be back in a minute with David.
Financial responsibility is a necessary life skill that even most adults haven't mastered, which is why it's so important to start teaching our teens at an early age. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Teens desperately need to learn how to manage their money, and that's where mom and dad come in. For example, at age 13, have your teen begin to manage a checking account and pay for minor expenses out of a weekly allowance. At 15, encourage them to do some babysitting or mow a neighbor's lawn. And when they start driving, make them pay for gas and insurance with the money they earn from a weekend job. By the time they're adults, they'll be well prepared to manage their finances wisely and responsibly. And start teaching your teen how to manage money.
Mark Gregson is the author of a brand new book for grandparents titled Leaving a Legacy of Hope. To learn more, go to ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
We're connecting faith and life together.
Your radio station is a treasure, and it's a shame that there's a lot of other cities that don't have this kind of treasure. The gospel from a different perspective and a different aspect of life, and how it applies to all aspects of life. And having it right there on my radio station, right there, perfect.
It's the intersection of faith and life. Faith Radio.
Good morning. It's 20 minutes until the top of the hour. David Wheaton is our regular guest on the show on Wednesdays. I always look forward to speaking to David. David, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Bill. How are you today?
Well, I'm a little tired because I did stay up and watch the Twins last night. So it was the opening 12 minutes was some of the most exciting baseball I've seen all season.
Oh, that's great.
I didn't see the final score,
so you have to inform me. I know they were losing late in the game. Is that how it ended up?
Yeah, that's the final score. They lost.
Oh, boy. All comes down to one game, it sounded like.
It is. I kind of like a winner-take-all games. Those are kind of fun. You've been in some of those in your career, haven't you?
Yeah, I have.
There's just kind of amps up the nerves, doesn't it?
It does. You know, winner-take-all is, win and go on or lose and go home. I've that every week that was the situation on the tennis tour.
Yeah.
There was no everyone lost except for the winner of the whole tournament. So that's the way it goes in sports.
Right. I'm curious, David, and I was talking to Bill English earlier in the studio. We were talking about players that played at your caliber. Everyone on the tour pretty much has all the tools in the toolbox. I mean, they can hit every shot with amazing precision and skill and ability. Does it really just get down to what's in someone's head and who can pull it off on that any given day?
A little bit. I'd say that's mostly correct. I mean, I would say that some of the top players are definitely aspects of their game, their shots and so forth, that are better than the lower-ranked players. I mean, if you just watch them hitting on a side court, you think, well, they both hit the ball great and they both look pretty good. But if you really start to dig down, you know, there's a reason why, you know, Nadal or Federer have a little cut above when it comes to their game. I mean, Nadal's got an incredible forehand. Federer's got all the shots. You know, not all the players have that. But aside from, let's say, the top five or six who have just maybe something about their game that kind of sets them apart, and it's not huge things that set them apart, but just a little bit, maybe 5%, 10% that sets them apart, it does come down, I think, a lot. Maybe 50% of the game might be mental after that, because you get a lot of players who are, you know, what's the difference between a player ranked 20 and a player ranked 75?
Mm-hmm.
Not much. And I think that would be more where the mental aspect comes into the equation.
So, David, what do you think when you hear parents say to their kids, you can be whatever you want to be or do whatever you want to do? That's just not necessarily true, is it?
No, that's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. I think we should encourage our kids to, you know, definitely try to find their gifts in life, you know, identify what they're good at and pursue those with all their ability and might to do that. Telling me that, you know, I could become president or something like that is sort of, you know, not really accurate, but
yeah.
Only one person can be president at the same time. But, you know, we should have great dreams and shoot for them, realizing that we may have to be more realistic.
Yeah. I remember the very first time I was on a tennis court adjacent to you. I was next to you on a tennis court, and I thought, this guy hits with kind of a depth and a penetration that I've never seen before. I mean, it was unbelievable.
Did that destroy your dreams right there? Being
it totally
a tennis
did.
Player?
It totally did.
Even though your mom told you you could be? Or?
Right, no, my mom never said that. But, I mean, I always thought your brother was pretty good, Mark. But then all of a sudden I get on this court next to you and I go, oh, wait a minute. I've never seen shots come this fast and this hard and this deep ever. It was impressive. So, anyway.
Well, thank you.
I'm bragging
you
up a little bit.
When you start when you're four and then you do it every day, after a while you get better and better.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate the getting off on topic here a little bit, just because we're talking about the Las Vegas situation quite a bit, and it's exhausting, and it's sad, and evil is diabolical and doesn't let up.
It doesn't, and I've been watching this, and the whole country's been watching it, and it's interesting. I mean, first of all, you have to remember that, you know, actual people died here.
Yes.
You know, so we're trying to find the motive and, you know, why this person did this and gun violence in America and gun control and all. People jump to this stuff right away. But I think as believers, we need to realize that, you know, actual people died and families are actually grieving and actual lives are changed forever. And we need to be reminded to pray for these people. We don't even know them. Most of us will never know them, don't know who they are.
Mm-hmm.
But we still can pray for them, ask that God would reveal himself to them in powerful ways. And this could be, for those who don't know him, this can be a turning point in their life where they experience God's grace of salvation, his comfort, those kinds of things. So I just wanted to say that first and foremost, because this is, you know, a horrible tragedy. It took place. The other thing I was thinking about is the fact that we are so unnerved and bewildered when something like this occurred, whether it's here or in Orlando or one in San Bernardino, where we're just unnerved when these things happened. And yet death is occurring all around us every single day. I mean, just a quick look online, nearly 7,000 people die per day in the U.S. And then if you sort of dig down into that, what are those deaths as a result of? 121 suicides per day. So more people kill themselves per day than the 59 that died in Las Vegas.
Mm-hmm.
96 per day die in car accidents in the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the one that I think really sort of gets me as someone who's pro-life. You know, depending on which year you pick, nearly 2,000 to 25 abortions are done each day in the U.S. But and those things are incredibly troubling, but somehow I think because of the fact that when a mass violent death occurs, it troubles us because it's just out there in the open. It's dramatic. It's inexplicable, I think, to a certain extent, and it takes away our sense of, you know, sort of freedom of movement and security in where we live. So I think that's one interesting element of it, that why does something like this unnerve us so much more than the death that's occurring all around us every single day?
Mm-hmm. David, I'm going to need to take a break here in about a minute, but I want to get this thing all teed up, and that is, you know, we talk about gun control, we race to some thing that we're going to do to legislate behavior, which, of course, we can't do because of the evil in the human heart. And, you know, when you do not have the restraint of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are capable of really doing absolutely anything.
That is exactly the point here, is that, you know, this was evil, as you called it, and it is evil, but there's lots of evil all around us, and we see actually evil within us. In Romans chapter 3, describes what every person, not just this mass murderer, killer has inside of him, but everyone has within him. Not that we'd all go to this length, mm-hmm. but it's all on a relative scale.
Yeah.
And when we see this kind of evil, it actually points to the fact that there is a God. And the Bible is true because it talks about this kind of evil in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. David, I'm going to ask you to look at Titus 2:12, and when we come back from break, I'd like you to comment on that. It is 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Speaking to David Wheaton, I will be back in just a minute. Welcome back. It's 11 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to David Wheaton, which I love talking to David on Wednesdays in particular. David, I went to break and I said, read Titus 2:12 and comment.
Well, I love that passage. It's just such a clear and really all-encompassing passage. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God is Jesus Christ. He's the one that appeared, and he has brought salvation to all men. That doesn't preach universalism. It means he's brought salvation to all men who would repent and believe.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the next verse that you talked about, verse 12, is instructing us. Here's what God's doing. He's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question is, how do you do that? And how do you live sensibly, righteously, and godly? How do you deny ungodliness? This man who killed all these people, how do you deny this ungodly impulse that he gave into? And that really is a great question on this. And I think it comes down to another passage in the Scripture from 1 John. 1 John 5, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, that gives the answer. We all have these evil, sinful impulses inside of us. I've mentioned Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is mm-hmm. none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. They all have turned aside. That means that this killer in Las Vegas and me too all have turned aside. I may not have murdered 59 people, but I've turned aside away from God. There is mm-hmm. none who does good, not even one. So how do we overcome this ungodliness? And that answers it through genuine saving faith. That's the only way to overcome these evil impulses inside of us, you know, to any extent at least, is to come to saving faith in Christ, which means we repent of our sins. We acknowledge we're a sinner. We repent of that sin. We turn from it. We confess it to God. And we trust or put our faith in the provision he's provided to forgive us of our sin, which is his Son dying on the cross for our sin. Then we have genuine saving faith. And when we have genuine saving faith, a very important gift from God takes place, and that is the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit that's given to each person at the moment of conversion. And once we have the power of God inside of us, dwelling inside of us, now we have the power to be able to overcome these sinful, evil impulses that are taking place inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the key to being an overcomer, is to have genuine saving faith and to have the Holy Spirit inside of us and then choose to obey the Holy Spirit. rather than our old sinful nature.
Mm-hmm. David, earlier in the week I was talking about 2 Timothy 2, where it also says, and, you know, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I mean, I think of this shooter going, well, has the devil just taken him captive to do his will by creating all this murder and chaos and mayhem? Because God is a God of love and order.
Well, it's hard to know exactly that, you know, what was going through his mind. But, you know, John 8:44 said, you know, Christ said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you are the father, the devil, who, and you want to do the desires of your father. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him, John 8:44. And so that's really what you're saying, is that when you see acts like this, you know, this is what Satan wants in this world. He wants death. He wants murder. He wants destruction. He doesn't want people to be an overcomer, to come to saving faith in Christ. I mean, he just comes to seek, to kill and destroy.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. They may have life more abundantly. It couldn't be a starker contrast. And this is why when the secular world talks about evil, they're really being duplicitous, because evil points to the existence of something that we know is good and right and correct. That's God. How do we know something's evil? Because we know something's wrong. We also know something must be right.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think it's ironic that the only kind of species, so to speak, that would commit something like this is the highest created order, which is mankind. Never, you don't see animals doing this to each other.
Right.
But you see humans doing this to each other. What does that say? That says that we have a very strong sinful nature, when unrestrained, can do very, very evil things.
Mm-hmm. And David, let's talk about the grace of God. I mean, think of the thief on the cross that says, "Would you remember me?" Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I usually think that those thieves hanging up on the cross were the worst kind of criminals, insurrectionists and murderers. And I think the same would apply to this killer in Las Vegas.
Absolutely, that's exactly right. I think those two criminals crucified either side of Jesus represent all of mankind. We're all criminals. We're all sinners, and we have two choices as to how we can respond. We can one criminal looked at him and continued to mock him and rejected him. The other criminal had a complete change of mind in the last moments of his life, and turned to Jesus in saving faith and just said, "Simply remember me when you go into paradise." He acknowledged he was a sinner. He all of a sudden believed and trusted in who the person being crucified next to him was, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only one who could save him. And Jesus assured him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise."
Mm-hmm. And David, I want to give a heads up to especially to our Fargo listeners. You've got a gig coming up at the Fargo Area Prayer Breakfast on Saturday, October 14th. That's just coming up. And you're going to talk on being an overcomer.
Yeah, the Fargo-Moorhead community is having a prayer breakfast, their annual prayer breakfast, on Saturday, October 14th at 9 in the morning at the Holiday Inn in Fargo. And I know KFNW, one of the Faith Radio affiliates, has been probably talking about it, but thanks for mentioning it. Yeah, I'm looking forward to coming up there. As a matter of fact, that what I'm going to be speaking on that morning is just what we've been talking about today,
mm-hmm.
being an overcomer. How do we overcome in this very difficult world? And so I would encourage listeners from the Fargo-Moorhead area to come to that on October 14th at 9 a.m. at the Holiday Inn. You can get tickets, I think, online or at some of the Christian bookstores in the area up there.
Mm-hmm. I so appreciate your perspective, David. I always love talking about the promises of God with you because they're always so close to your heart and you share them so readily. And I know listeners just love it, as do I. So thank you so much for being a great guest on the show, as always.
Well, you're welcome, Bill. We really appreciate you, and you're bringing out the biblical response to really serious tragedies like this. Thank you.
Yep, and my love to your family, as always.
I will tell them.
Thanks so much. It's 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and then wrap up the show. I want to say thanks to all my guests today. It has been so nice to get such great perspectives on what's going on in the world today, and especially coming from God's Word. So enjoyed my conversation with David Wheaton, as always, and Bill English weighed in such an impactful way. Ken Kaiser, thank you so much, and Tony Suarez. all can be seen on the website at myfaithradio.com. If you want to check out the podcast, have a great day. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.